the Old Testament and 2 Kings chapter 7. In the course of our ministry here, over 30-some years, we have preached much from the Kings, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. We've preached a lot about the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, the servants of God. We have found much rich instruction and fruit and teaching from looking at them. And this morning we're going to go back and visit an account again that took place during the days of Elisha, the man of God. And one you'll be familiar with, so I won't spend a lot of time describing it. Some of you, perhaps this will be the first time you've ever heard about it. And then in the next few minutes, I hope to be able to challenge you with some thoughts about what God can do. So in 2 Kings chapter 6, the text is really chapter 7, but we'll start in chapter 6. I begin reading in verse number 24. 2 Kings 6 and verse 24. And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered up all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help, my lord, O king!" And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes. And he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. And then he said, "God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. The king sent a man from before him, but ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head? Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, "Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof.'" Now stop there for a moment and let's think about what we've learned. The city of Samaria was the place where the people of God dwelt. And inside the city was the man of God, Elisha. The reason the enemy, Syria, has come and besieged the city is because the man of God had been had been the revealer of the military plans of the Syrians. Every time the Syrians would make a move against Israel, it would be revealed by God to his servant Elisha. Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and Israel would always evade the Syrians. And then one day they found out that the man of God was in a place called Dothan, so they surrounded the city. They thought they had him. They were going to take him. But God smote, there's a lot to that story, I won't go into all the details, but God smote the men who came to capture Elisha with blindness. So Elisha came down and talked to him, said, "Who are you looking for?" And they told him, but they couldn't see. And he led them outside the city, and so really kind of humiliated them. But God was using Elisha to protect his people. Now Elisha's in Samaria. The king finds out about it. So he says, "We're going to go get him." And they come and they're going to starve him out. They're going to, and all the people of Samaria are suffering. So here's what I want you to know. The circumstances in which we find this account are serious, extremely serious. The famine is so bad that things you would normally not give a penny for, you'll now pay a fortune for. And so hungry are people that they are contemplating the eating of their children, cannibalizing their own flesh and blood in order to survive. I don't want to take the time to paint any more drastic a picture, but if you are at all privy to what is said, you know this is serious. These are desperate times. And then we read in verse number 1 of chapter 7 that in one day, this desperate situation is going to turn completely around. In one day. It says that God says from the mouth of his servant Elisha, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Again, we're not going to go into the economy of the day. I'll just tell you what that means. Tomorrow there's going to be plenty around here. You're going to have all you want, and and the prices are going down, and there's going to be a time of rejoicing. So they're going to go from a time of deep and abiding famine to a time of great blessing and great provision and great abundance. So unimaginable is this one day turnaround that one of the men who serves the king as a right-hand man scoffs and said, "Look, if the God of heaven opened the window in heaven, could this even happen?" And the answer comes back, "You're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to be a partaker of it because you didn't believe." So this morning, listen to me. I'm here to tell you on the authority of the Bible, on the authority of God's eternal word, no matter how hard your life is, no matter how desperate your circumstances are, no matter how difficult the situation, God can turn it around in a day. By the way, God can turn it around in a moment. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God says to his prophet Jeremiah, "At what instant I speak concerning a people or a nation, to build them up, they'll be built up, or to pluck them down, they'll be plucked down." God has the power and ability. I don't want to labor the point this morning, but I do want to try to convince you, not on my authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. I don't want you to be like this servant of the king who commits the great sin of unbelief. Listen to me. You might think that the greatest sin is adultery. You might think that the greatest sin is murder. You might think that the greatest sin is the abuse of a child. I'm here to tell you, my friend, there is no greater sin that you will ever commit than to disbelieve the word of the living God, your Creator. For except you embrace His word by faith and receive His word, you cannot be saved. And unless you believe God, you will never have what God offers you. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Ephesians 3:20, mark it down somewhere. Ephesians 3:20, it ought to be a verse you know by heart. "Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly," or exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power, which worketh in us by Christ Jesus." He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 20. When the people of Israel, under the leadership of Jehoshaphat, faced an enemy they had no chance against, their backs are against the wall, they don't know what to do, they just simply fall before God and say, "God, our eyes are upon You, we have no idea what to do next." The message comes to them, listen, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established." Listen to me, God can turn it around in a heartbeat. And the next day, after that message was given to Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, they went down and faced the enemy without weapons in their hand, and they watched as the enemy turned on itself and slew each other. And 3 days it took the armies of Israel to recover the spoil from the battle, and they hadn't wielded one sword. I'm telling you, God can do anything, and there is no circumstance and no situation too difficult for God. In Matthew chapter 9 and verses 27 to 29, Jesus is followed into a house by 2 men who were blind. And they've heard about Jesus, and they're crying out and saying, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us." When they get inside the house, Jesus turns and looks at them and says, "Believe ye that I am able to do this? To restore sight to blind eyes? Do you believe I'm able?" And they said, "Yea, Lord, we believe." And here's what He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened, and they saw. Listen to me. I'm not telling you what I can do. I'm telling you I know and serve a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly in a moment's time, in a day's time, what you will not believe unless you see it. But you'll never see it unless you believe it. Believe. But really, the point of the message is this. What happens next? How does God do it? God could just speak. God could just open a window in heaven, as the Lord, upon whose hand the king leaned, suggested. God could have just opened the heavens somehow. He did in the days of Israel's wandering in the Old Testament, did He not? He opened the windows of heaven every day, sent them down manna to sustain them and to keep them, and sent the quail and so forth. God could do that. How does God go about changing this drastic situation, this hopeless, helpless situation which people are hurting, desperately hurting, into a day of rejoicing, a day of feasting, a day of provision and plenty? He uses human instrumentality. And I believe the Holy Spirit of God has recorded this account for us so that we will understand that though we may never pick the people God would pick to use, God uses whom He chooses. And I think there are some things that are true about those whom God can use in turning around a desperate situation in a heartbeat that I want to share with you this morning. Look at the story in verse 3. There were 4 leprous men. I don't know that we hear much about leprosy in this day and age, but leprosy is a terrible disease. A disease that eats away at the body and consumes the flesh until your bones are exposed. And it's a hideous thing, and it's a highly contagious thing. It not only affects your physical health and drastically, but it also isolates you from family and community because you're unclean. And back then especially, they had to be outside the company of the people. So when we meet these 4 men who are lepers, that's a bad enough situation. They're living in this desperate time, and they're sitting at the entering into the gate. They can't be in the city. They're outside the city. These are the men God is going to use. And they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die. My time is very short this morning, so I'm going to try my best to be precise. The first quality that these men display, which God is looking for, God can turn your family around. He can turn your community around. He can turn your church around. He can turn your country around. God can do it. He's looking for men who, number one, are willing to go forward. He's looking for those who are dissatisfied with the status quo. These guys are sitting here, which they do day after day because they're lepers. What else are they going to do? Nobody will employ them. They're separated from their family. Misery loves company, and so they're all miserable and they're all together. I mean, what else are they going to do? They just sit there. But all of a sudden, they have a conversation. And I want you to notice they said one to another. It's not that one suggested it to the others. Surely it might have started with one, but the others agreed, and they had this conversation. They encouraged each other, and they said, "Fellas, look, we're going nowhere sitting still. We're dying men. That's an accomplished fact. We know that. And so why are we going to just sit here till we die? If we go into the city, there's death there. We have one option in front of us, and that's to go forward. The option before us is to go out to the camp of the enemy and take a chance. Perhaps they won't slay us. Perhaps they'll be merciful. Perhaps they'll slay us. We're no threat to them. Perhaps they'll have compassion, and we'll get fed, and we'll live again." They just said, "I'm not going to sit still any longer." Now, wait a minute. God had already said he's going to turn the situation around. He already said tomorrow that this thing is going to be completely reversed. Are you listening? He doesn't tell the lepers, "I want to do it through you." But God is working out salvation and working out a deliverance, and he uses somebody who decides not to sit around any longer. Somebody who said, "Hey, let's do something." And so these four lepers decide that they aren't going to accomplish anything positive by sitting still. The time and manner of their death is not in their control. They're going to die at some point and sometime. That's outside their control, but they're going to do what they can until they die. And they make a decision to go forward. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you sitting still or are you going forward? Do you know when God will use you? When you decide that you, as a dying man or a dying woman, and by the way, in case you don't know, you are dying. I am dying. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. The wages of sin is death. All men are sinners, so death is passed upon all men because all have sinned. We're all under a sentence of death. We just don't know the time nor the place. Are you content to sit down as a dying man or a dying woman and not do anything with your life? Are you content to look at your circumstances and bemoan them and bewail them and say, "What's the use?" and "Look at me." Wait a minute. How do you compare with a leper? Put yourself in comparison with these four fellows who were sitting there. They said, "You know what? There's something we can do. There's something we can accomplish." And by the way, it was even selfish. They're just thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about saving a city. Are you listening to me? They just said, "Hey, I'm a human being. I have life. And that life ought to be respected, and I want to use my life. I don't want to just give it up. I don't want to just let it go that easily. So I'm going to get up and do something." Are you with me? God then uses that to his glory. He uses those kind of people. And I'm suggesting to you, it's those who say, "Life is a gift, and I'm not going to squander it. I'm not going to waste it. I'm not just going to sit around until I die." I heard a quote recently that I really liked, and it made sense to me. You cannot write the next chapter of your life if you keep rereading the previous ones. So if you want to sit around and keep reading about the past and keep going over your circumstances and keep bemoaning and bewailing what's happened to you, how you got leprosy and why that's not fair and why it should have been different with you and why is so-and-so a crook and he doesn't have leprosy, you want to sit around and bemoan your situation and just sit there until you die, go ahead. I'm telling you, God's not going to use you. But if you will decide, I'm not going to do that anymore. Life is a gift from God. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to take whatever opportunities are open to me and try to make something out of the life that I still have. God in heaven is looking for people like that, and he can work in ways you have no idea, as he's going to do here, and deliver people in marvelous ways. God can change things in a moment. You could be the cause of changing one family for all of eternity, changing your church for all of eternity. I ask you this morning, are you sitting still in your walk with God? Are you sitting still in your fellowship with the saints? Are you sitting still in your witness to the lost? Are you sitting still in your giving and in your serving of God? The children of Israel had come out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. Now they're faced with the Red Sea. As it's often been noted, they were between a rock and a hard place. There was the sea in front of them, an army that was coming to recapture them. They had nowhere to go. And here's what God said through his servant. He said, when their backs were against the wall, and by the way, the lepers, backs against the wall. The count is 3 balls, 2 strikes, full count, 1 more strike, 1 more pitch, and it's all over. The children of Israel, God says to them, Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, wait a minute. Go forward? There's a body of water in front of us. It's a sea. We'll drown. Go forward. Go. Just take the chance. Trust me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 3, the writer asks us the question, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Do you know what it means to neglect? Pay it no attention. Pay it no attention. Give it no heed. You know how are you going to escape dying if you neglect such a great salvation? You have a God who has wrought a great salvation. And you and I tend to sit still and do nothing with it. And that's the reason it doesn't work for us, because we're not going forward with it. We're not doing it. We're neglecting it. I love music. Absolutely love music. I love it with all my being. But I'm not a musician. And you know why I'm not a musician? Because I neglected music. I neglected the instruments. I never played. I got a guitar. I begged for a guitar for Christmas. I got a guitar. I took a few lessons. Then we moved out of town, and so I'd have to find a new instructor. I got busy with other things. I just never picked it up again. I don't even know what happened to that guitar. I neglected it. That's why I'm not a guitar player. I'm not a piano player, because I just paid it no attention. Are you listening to me? If I would have decided to play the piano when I was a kid and practiced every day, you think I could play it today? If I'd have decided to play the guitar and not give up and take lessons every day or weekly or whatever, do you think I'd be able to play today? Certainly so. All right, you get the picture. Folks, let's wake up. Let's realize that God is looking for people who are not going to sit still. Brother Little challenged us with it, the same thought in Sunday school. God's looking for those that are ready to go forward, those that want to take action, those that want to do something with their life. Paul the Apostle said, look, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching to those things which are before, I press toward the mark. I'm just going ahead. I'm just forging on. I'm forgetting the past. I'm going forward. God works a miracle at that very moment. Look now. Why sit we here till we die? Verse 4, if we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Listen to me. You're going to die anyway. Why are you afraid to serve God? Why are you afraid to go to the mission field? Why are we afraid to go forward? We're afraid we're going to get hurt. We're afraid we're going to lose our life. We're afraid we're going to lose our livelihood. You're going to anyway. I got news for you. There's going to come a day when you can't work. There's going to come a day when you don't have the money that you used to have. Those things are going to happen. So you're going to sit still and do nothing and just let it happen? They said, look, we're going to die if we sit still here. If we go to the city, we're going to die. If we go out there, we might die, but we might not. They might save us alive. So they took the chance. Now notice this, verse 5. They arose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. I want you to speak back to me now. Are you ready? Talk back to me. When did they rise up to go to the camp of the Syrians? When? At twilight. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp, behold, there was no man there. You can imagine the amount of people, the amount of men and forces that were necessary to surround an entire city and keep it besieged. Nobody's there. They're all gone. Why? Verse 6. For the Lord, now they don't know this, but the Lord had made the host of the Syrians, all that army, to hear a noise of chariots, a noise of horses. What they heard was a lot of noise. It sounded like an army, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled. Answer me, class. They arose and fled when? When did they arise and flee? In the twilight. When did the lepers decide to go? When did they get up off of their duff and take the open door before them? When did they do that? In the twilight. And when did they hear the armies coming after them out in the camp of Syria? At twilight. God works at the moment that they move. Now listen to me. Again, they were not a part. They did not recognize what God was doing. And you're not going to recognize what God was doing. And if you're waiting for God to spell it out all out for you before you move, it isn't going to happen. It's called faith. It's called you saying, hey, what can I do? Where does God want me to go? What opportunities are before me? I'm going to step out and do something with my life. And when you do that, God is already working. God already has a plan. He's already said to somebody else about it. And he's going to work on your behalf. Well, my time is almost gone, so I'm just going to have to mention the next two and we'll be done. So number one, willing to go forward. Not satisfied with the status quo. And number two, willing to acknowledge responsibility. Those people that God can use to turn circumstances around in a heartbeat are those people who understand that to whom much is given, much is required. To those whose lives are not mired in self-interest and selfishness. Those who understand they have a personal responsibility. Notice here that when the lepers get to the camp in verse number 8, they went into one tent and did eat and drink, carried thence silver and gold and raiment, went and hid it, came and entered into another tent, carried thence also silver, gold, raiment, and went and hid it. So they're doing their best to get as much as they can, as fast as they can, and watch this. Then said they one to another. Once again, you know why the fellowship of a church is important? Because we exhort one another and we encourage one another to do right. And they made a joint decision to go forward. And they made a joint decision here to stop being selfish. To stop hoarding all the blessings of the abandoned camp of the Syrians to themselves. They'd never had a New Testament, never heard the words of Jesus, but they had a conscience given by God himself, whom Jesus represented, and their conscience said, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And they refused to let the spoils of the victory spoil the victory. God had wrought a victory not for four lepers. God had wrought a victory for the city. God had said the city is going to have a turnaround in one day. It was for others. It was for everyone. These are just the instruments of God's salvation. And when you and I are involved in serving God as Christians, if it's all about me enjoying my Christianity and me getting as much blessing as I can get, and me taking and taking and taking and hoarding and hiding and refusing to remember that back there where I just came from is a city full of people who are so desperate that women are boiling their children. People are dying. The king is angry. They're desperate. They need to know. There's no reason to be desperate anymore. Your needs have been supplied by a miraculous intervention of God. Are you and I willing to give up our selfishness? We are so selfish. We somehow believe we deserve what we have. And if you're saved this morning and you've drunk from the water of life and you've been to Calvary and you've received the depth of the grace of God, you, my friend, are a debtor. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. But I'll tell you what, I'm a debtor to every man, everywhere. Therefore, I'm ready to preach the gospel, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. I'm going to preach the good news because I didn't deserve it. I'm the chiefest of sinners, and yet God in His mercy has bestowed His grace upon me. I'm going to go tell everyone everywhere about that same good news, because that'll change their lives. And these lepers said, this is not right. Look at the text, verse 9. This day is a day of good tidings, good news, the gospel. This is a day of gospel, good news. And we're not telling anybody. We're holding our peace. We're just enjoying our blessings and enjoying our peace. And we don't want to be disturbed and go to any effort. But if we wait until the morning light and we don't tell today, surely some mischief will come upon us. I'm not sure that they knew what God had said, that tomorrow this would happen. I don't know if they knew that, but I know this. Their conscience was saying to them, this is wrong. This is good news. This deserves to be shared, and we're held accountable for that. So they said, now therefore come. And they said this together, a joint decision, that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called the porter of the city and told him, we came to the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no one there, neither voice of man, but horses tied, asses tied, the tents as they were. So they called the porters. They told of the king's house within. They didn't believe him. They thought it was a trap. So they sent some sentries out to check it out. Bottom line is, it was true. And once they proved that the message of the lepers was true, the city was saved, and what God said would happen, happened. It happened through the instrumentality of four lepers. God could have done it anyway, and God can save this world in any fashion He chooses, but He's chosen to use men and women like you and I. But it means we're going to have to say, I'm not ready. I'm not willing to sit still anymore. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to do something. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to sit around and just die. I'm going to make something happen in my life, or I'm going to try to make something happen. And God's looking for that. God's looking for those who are moving. And then God is going to use you if you have a conscience and you're ready to share what you have with others. The final thought is this: they were willing to use what they had. Instead of excusing themselves by what they didn't have. In the first decision, they're going out to face an army. None of them have any military training. None of them have any negotiating training. How are they going to talk these guys into sparing their lives? They have nothing to go on. But it's not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have. I'll tell you what they did have. They had time. Now, their time is very limited. They don't know how long they're going to live. They're lepers. They're dying. Day by day, they're literally dying. Their flesh is being consumed before their eyes. But they still were alive, so they still had a little bit of time. However little it was, they had time. Do you have any time? You have as much time as I do. You have as much time as any missionary does. You have as much time as any in the world. We all have 24 hours in the day. They had opportunity. Although their opportunities were very limited because they're lepers. You have opportunity. They have a will. Although they must have been very discouraged because they had been shunned by their society and separated from their family and things were bad everywhere. But they still had a will. They could still decide to be positive, still decide to go forward. Are you listening to me? It's not what you have that counts. It's what you do with what you have. And then the second decision they made to go and tell the city about what they discovered. There's no soul winners in the crowd. None of them have any speaking ability. They're lepers. Who's going to listen to us? Who's going to pay attention? We won't even probably be able to get close enough to them to tell them. They'll think we've been sitting at the gate in this hot sun and we're deluded and we're demented and we're crazy. But they didn't excuse themselves. You know what they had? They had the knowledge that God had done a great miracle. And they had the knowledge that the people back in the city were absolutely hopeless and helpless unless they heard about the miracle. And they knew, they had the knowledge that God would hold them accountable for that. If that happened, God's going to call them in and have a chat with them about it. They're going to stand before God because they didn't share what God had done. Are you listening to me? It's not what you have. You can excuse yourself all you want, saying, I'm not a preacher. I don't have any Bible college training. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not. Listen to me. That's not what God's looking for. God's looking for people who are just willing to say, hey, I've got time. I've got opportunity. I've got a will. I have knowledge. I know the truth. I'm just going to go. God will do the rest. These lepers didn't do anything to save the city except what was right. God did all of the work of saving. And God will do all the work of saving your family and all the work of saving your city and all the work of building your church and all the work of saving our country and sending revival. It's not about what you have. It's what you do with what you have. I never tire of telling you about Nick Vujicic. If you don't know who Nick Vujicic is, you need to go on the internet and find out. But Nick Vujicic has no arms and no legs. Born without arms and legs. And yes, it was a battle. At age 7, he had thoughts of despair and he tried to take his own life at age 10. But at age 14, he was reading in the Bible and he read about God allowing this man to be born blind for God's glory. And it dawned on him that God had let this happen to him for God's glory. And he decided to use it to the glory of God. And he said, I decided that day to be thankful for what I had instead of being ungrateful for what, not being thankful, I don't know how I'm trying to say it, instead of being unthankful because of what I didn't have. I was focused on what I had instead of what I didn't have. And it changed his life forever. And now Nick Vujicic is admired the world over. He's now married. He has a child. He travels the world. He's set world records in surfing. Because of his body ability, he's done all kinds of things. He taught himself to shave himself. No arms and no legs. Can brush his own teeth. Can type on a typewriter. Can do all of those things. Because he just decided one day, I'm not going to sit here and feel sorry for myself anymore and excuse myself from living because of my misfortune, because I've got no arms and no legs, and I have a responsibility. God wants to use me somehow for His glory. I don't know how, but I'm going to give Him the chance, and I'm just going to go forward. And He did. God can do it. And it's not you that does it. It's God that does it. But He uses those kinds of people. You might not choose them. I might not choose them, but God does. He chooses the weak and foolish and despised things of this world to confound the mighty and the wise. Oh, I hope you got the message. Believe your God. Believe your God. And decide to go forward. Just start moving. And stop making it all about you and worrying about whether you've got enough or I got to get a little bit more before I go. No, stop! And go share the good news with others and let God take care of you. What you have, God gave you. And those lepers wouldn't have one thing to put hide anywhere if it wasn't for God causing them to hear an army. You understand? Nor would you have anything wasn't for the grace of God. Stop being selfish. And stop excusing yourself by saying, I don't have any training, I don't have any of this. It's not about what you've got, it's about what you do with what you have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your people as they ponder the message. Move in our hearts to be decisive today, to do what you want us to do it quickly and boldly without hesitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.